I really like how they do things in Russia now more than ever. I think the three sermon thing is awesome. It'd be just fantastic. I would preach, then Tim could preach, and I get to preach again. And that would just be great. But I wanted to just share some things with you very quickly about a lay elder's job description. The reason why I say that is because a lot of times people aren't used to, well, okay, so you have elders. What, you know, aren't you an elder? Yes. Well, so what's Steve going to do? Well, I'm going to explain that. Because the idea with the elders is that elders are to be very, very active in the church. It is not this idea that they just kind of go off and meet somewhere. It's not that at all. It's a very hands-on kind of thing. So there's four primary duties. And what I'm going to share with you, none of this is original. Not that I got it from the Bible, because I did. But what I mean is the outline that I'm using is not one that's original with me. A lot of the stuff that I've been reading lately, a lot of it comes from Nine Marks, which is an organization that was kind of started by Mark Dever, who wrote a book called The Nine Marks of a Church. It's just super solid, very good stuff. And they've thought a lot about these things, and they have communicated it really very well. So the short answer then, when it comes to, what is a lay elder? What does a lay elder do? What's his job description, so to speak? 1 Peter 5:2 says, I exhort the elders among you, shepherd God's flock. That's key, that's primary. And the reason why I say that and why that's important is because oftentimes we think, well, that's only what the pastor does. It is what the pastor does, but the pastor is not the only one who does that. And the idea in the scripture is that there are several men that are doing that. You may have some that are, people use different terms in America for that. You know, some call it a lead pastor, some call it the teaching pastor, some call it the one who, you know, well, the one who does the most teaching. You know, there's all kinds of ways that people describe it. But that guy who's doing that, so in this case, me, I'm not the only guy who's to be pastoring. It's to be a group of men that are doing that. Because what's required for us to grow as believers. So let me go through those four things very quickly. Number one, the primary duty of an elder is to teach. When you go through the qualifications of an elder, a lot of those qualifications are very similar to that of a deacon, as we've seen. Deals with the reputation, with the character of the individual. But the one thing that the elder, as far as his qualification that he has, that the deacon doesn't have, is, and it doesn't mean deacons can't do this, but the elder must be able to teach. It doesn't mean necessarily he preaches, though he can. But the idea is that he's able to communicate effectively the word of God. 1 Timothy 3:2 says that not only must he be an able teacher, as I mentioned, but he must hold to the faithful message as taught so that he will be both able to both encourage with sound teaching and refute those who contradict it. That's what he's to be doing, is that kind of thing, is to encourage people with sound teaching and to refute those who refute the message of Christ or who denounce the gospel. They are to be under-shepherds. Jesus is the great shepherd. All those who are elders are serving as under-shepherds, and they are to feed the flock of God. And so there's this idea of constant feeding. In the same way that when it comes to any kind of animal or person that you have, normally none of them eat only once a week, unless you have a snake. If you have a snake, you can feed them once a month. But remember, that's what Satan appeared as in the garden. So kind of a parallel there. We used to have a snake called Roxanne. She was a ball python. We fed her once a month. And you could always tell it was feeding time because she started to get irritated. But that's why the Bible never says that we are the snakes of God. Right? We're the flock of God. We're like sheep. We have to eat on a regular basis. And so the elders are to provide these meals for us. And so that comes in the form of teaching and preaching, a one-on-one encouragement, discipleship, doing devotions together, all those kinds of things where we are engaged in the word, explaining the word, absorbing the word of God. All of that is this teaching process, this feeding process that the Bible talks about. So Steve then must find venues for teaching the Bible on a regular basis. He has a responsibility to do that. He's already doing that now to a degree. He teaches Sunday school. He does it on a regular basis. But he must always find venues for doing that. So no matter how many elders we have, they all must be doing that. And so they all can't be teaching Sunday school. We're not going to have that many classes. But they all must find venues to teach on a regular basis the Word of God. One-on-one discipleship, small group, that may make up a large part of it. But that's what elders must be doing. They can't sit on their laurels and say, well, there's no real openings right now for me to teach. They need to create one. And you do that with relationships with other individuals. So again, whether it's teaching a Sunday school class, leading a home group, teaching the youth group, studying the scripture with a member of the church over coffee, whatever it is, they're engaged in the Word of God. And then along with that, he's to be in tune with the overall teaching ministry of the church. All the elders need to kind of keep a finger on the teaching ministry of the church, what we are being taught. They need to listen closely to what members talk about. They need to be listening closely to what they're reading. They need to be alert to rotten food in their spiritual diet, so to speak. There's been several occasions where I'm talking to an individual, and then sometimes people will just bring up, well, you know, I've been reading such and such a book. And there's been times I go, that's not a good idea. And sometimes I'll say, not only is that a good idea, you need to give me that book so I can throw it away and I'll buy you another book that's better, and explain to them why. Well, all the elders should be doing that, not just me. That's what we do. And that's, you know, we're in tune with those kinds of things. Also, teaching includes training others to perpetuate the ministry of the church. For this kind of thing to go on, as Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also, because we want to make sure that the faith continues to be passed on from one generation to another. That must continue. That's the responsibility that we have. The second thing after teaching is this, is that an elder is to lead. The Bible uses the term overseer. And we spent a great deal of time talking about that last Sunday morning when we were talking about the authority of an elder, and we went into great detail about that. But Hebrews 13 instructs Christians to obey your leaders and submit to them, for they watch over your souls as those who would give an account. So elders are to be brave. They are to help to lead the church. So again, this is not the American idea of the military where the head is the general, and everyone knows just kind of gets in line with the general. There's no general. Right, the head of the church again is Christ, and then all the rest are under shepherds, and we work together on doing the things that God's called us to do. So when we see challenges in the church, we need to face them proactively. Courageous leadership might involve reaching out to a frustrated member who's maybe stopped attending, or confronting an unrepentant member through church discipline. It could mean wrestling through staffing strategies or important policies that affect the spiritual identity of the congregation. All of those things are, again, not to be done by only one individual. They are to be done by the elders in the church, those who, again, meet those qualifications that we have in the scripture. And that's why the emphasis should always be on quality. The number of elders we have, in the end, God takes care of that. What we want to make sure we do is that we are following what God says, and these are quality individuals, and they meet all the qualifications that the scripture lays out for us. So again, the goal then for the elders in leading the church is not to create or try to get us to become an efficient organization. That is never anyone's job in the church ever. The idea is to lead members toward maturity in Christ. That is our goal. In every single situation, one-on-one, small group, gatherings of church, our goal is to encourage each other, to teach, to help all of us to grow together and to mature as believers, and to continue to mature believers. And that's what it means primarily by leading the church. God gave, then we would say, teaching shepherds to the church. Again, Ephesians 4, to build up the body of Christ until we all reach the unity of faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. So elders are to bring the flock to green pastures and still waters as they help members to grow, as they help members to know Jesus more and more, as they together seek to reflect the glory of God. The third thing that elders are to do is they are to model. That is just so important. Steve, Tim, me, one day, Tom, you know, we're moving that thing with Tom. We are to lead by example. It is not we just tell you what to do and then sit back and wait for you to do it right or do it wrong. If you do it wrong, we correct you. The idea is that we do this together. We are to lead by example. 1 Peter 5:3 says that we are not to lead by lording it over those who are entrusted to us, but we are to be examples to the flock. The New Testament, again, gives a lot of elder qualifications, and again, the focus is predominantly on character. The ability to teach is only one of all those things. So that's why we should never become enamored with someone's ability to communicate. There are some fabulous communicators in the world. And within Christianity, there are some fabulous communicators. The difference is some are walking with the Lord and some aren't. And so the key is they must have this, they must live this thing out. And it continues to happen. We hear stories about it where pastors are caught in various sins that disqualify them from the ministry. And it never hinges on their ability or their inability to communicate. Maybe it happens, but I've just not heard the church that says, well, we had the fire pastor today. Well, how come? He just can't really communicate. That doesn't happen. It's these other things that are taking place. And so again, the elder's most basic job is to say what Paul said, and it's never follow me, it's imitate me. There's a huge difference between those two things. Imitate me as I also imitate Christ. So that implies two things that are critical. Number one, if we are going to be modeling or being an example before others, that means that we as elders must guard our godliness. 1 Timothy 4, pay close attention to your life and your teaching. That is why I do this. I know Tim does this. We continue to read and study. It's not just to keep learning. It's so that we can continue to be forced to think about the truth of the Word of God, to continue to hear what others are saying, to listen to both those who are good and those who are not so good, to continue to evaluate what we are doing, what we're communicating. We have to guard that closely. But again, it's not just that. It's also our life. We need to make sure that we are guarding our pursuit of holiness before the Lord. And so there is to be this, you know, we are to be holding each other accountable in that area. So any church that's going to do this correctly, whether it's deacons or elders, it should never, ever be a good old boy system. It's never, I overlook your sin, you overlook mine. It's never that. It's always to hold each other accountable. It's, brother, what's going on? Or what are you doing? Or I've noticed if you, whatever it happens to be, the idea is to hold each other accountable, to pray for each other, to help each other. You know, it's not to go and dig in each other's trash to try to find fault, but if we're spending time together as we're supposed to, ministering the word on a regular basis, then our lives are going to be kind of laid open before each other so that kind of thing can take place. So again, the idea is as we continue to live close to the Lord, we are to open our life to the loving accountability of other elders. And so modeling maturity then really becomes a team project. So that, again, it doesn't elevate one man above the rest. And then secondly, what it implies is this, is that modeling requires the elders to be among the people. In other words, it only works if people see us up close as elders. Again, it's not that we're separated from, you know, we use this term, you know, the clergy and the laity. And I hate those terms, but sometimes we just have to use them for communication's sake. But it is not that the clergy is separate from the people, that we're somehow better or above. It's never that. We are doing this together, and we are leading together. We are maturing together. We hold each other accountable as believers. And so we must then be among the people. That's why I know there may be some good reasons why some do this. It just always bothers me when I hear any kind of a pastor move to any gated community. Because I'm always thinking, what is that about? People can't come see you. And I live right over here. And it's not like, you know, I've had people say, oh, I can't believe you live that close to the church. You must get bombarded all the time. Actually, I don't. But I know this. If anybody needs me, they can come right there. And they don't have to get a passcode. They don't have to try to get a hold of my cell phone. And let me give them the number so they get a pass. They can just come in. They can bang on my door or whatever it happens to be. That's the way that it's supposed to be. And so we have to be among the people. We have to invite them into our homes. We have to invite them to maybe join us in our hobbies, though I've not had anybody join me in my hobbies. I have a weight room. I give men the key, and nobody wants to come lift weights. I don't understand it. But nonetheless, maybe Steve and Tim will have more luck with that. But anyway, but the idea is that we need to be engaged in each other's life. We're living life together. And we do that because we love each other, we care for each other, we want to pray for each other, and encourage each other to grow in our maturity in Christ. So people need to see firsthand. They need to see a firsthand experience of how we handle stress, how we relate to our wives, how we relate to our family, how we relate to difficult people, and humbly admit when we blow it. But people need to see that and see us in those things. Then fourthly, this is the last one. Elders are to pray. Elders should take up the apostolic shepherding mantle and say we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the preaching ministry. Because we are powerless. No matter how well we may communicate, we are powerless in ourselves to mature anyone in Christ. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And he does it through the Word of God. The sooner an elder realizes this, the sooner he will hit his knees and plead for a continual work of grace among church members as well as in his own life. Like Jesus, we must make teaching central to our ministry and make Jesus and the gospel the primary content of our teaching, and every decision lead others toward knowing and trusting Christ. And we do all that being empowered and strengthened through prayer and in prayer as we ask God for help to do those things he's commanded us to do. We need to let others see the character of Jesus that's exemplified in our life, which at times will also mean they'll see maybe at times a little less of the character of Jesus as we also grow. But just as Jesus often turned aside to pray, then elders need to join Jesus in interceding for people. It must be done. And you would be amazed if you heard how many men who serve as elders in churches who spend very, very little time praying. And that's not a good thing. And some people say, well, praying's an easy thing. Try it. Try praying for several hours a week. It's hard because there's so many other things that need to be done or that we can get caught up in or whatever it happens to be. And next thing you know, it's like, God, the day's almost gone and I'm exhausted and I can't pray because I'm going to fall asleep. And so the elders must be devoted to that. And there's no way to get around that. If they're not devoted to prayer and they're not going to be praying regularly, then they shouldn't be elders. That's just it. It doesn't matter how gifted they are. This has to be done and must be done. So, in the end, the under-shepherds of Jesus are their best when they reflect Jesus in every aspect of his life because he is the chief shepherd. And so that is what a lay elder does. It's the same thing that a pastor does. And for us to flourish spiritually, we need men of God that are involved in our lives that are gifted in this way.